Good. I like it when you bring Bibles because we want you to look at them. It is the Word of God. The power of God resides in the Gospel of God, and it comes alive when you open this Bible and you read it for yourself. We're in Exodus chapter 15. That'll be our text today. Last week, we looked at one of the, what we call, covenant names of God. It's actually a compound name of God. In Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, God revealed to Moses his covenant name, Yahweh. Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And there are several places in the Bible where his covenant name is compounded. We saw last week that he is Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh, Genesis chapter 22, God will provide. He's not only God, he's God who will provide for his peculiar people, his particular people, his chosen, his called out ones. He provides. The Lord will provide, Yahweh Jireh. That's what it means. Let's never forget our God is a provider. We saw last week that sometimes he's a last minute provider. Sometimes he provides well in advance. We like it when he does. And sometimes he provides at the last minute. He's an on-time God. He provided when Abraham's knife was raised above his son Isaac's head and he was going to strike him as a sacrifice because God said to. And it was then, at the last moment, he didn't provide a ram for him before he went up the mountain. Take this ram with you. No, he provided at the last moment. At the last moment, God interrupted him and showed him a ram in the bush. Well, you know, Abraham had gone up that mountain saying, God will provide himself a lamb. And he certainly provided a lamb. It was an on-time provision. At the last minute, and we also saw that God's provision often comes one day at a time. One day at a time, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. He provided manna for them one day at a time. Each day you go gather up your manna one day at a time. We like it when we've got provision for months to come. But I believe the Lord allows us the privilege of trusting him to provide one day at a time. Just like he did for Israel, they had to trust him every day that that manna would be there. Each day that it would be there, they'd have what they needed. And when the Lord taught his disciples to pray, remember, he said, this is how you pray. Give us today what we need today. Give us our daily bread. Give us today what we need today. I also mentioned that not only does our God provide and provides daily, you know, he provides abundantly as well. If you'll recall, you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 14, remember when the Lord fed the multitudes? The Bible says there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children. He fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And as they passed the 5 loaves and 2 fish around, they got to one guy and said, I'm sorry, we're out.
No. No, that didn't happen.
That guy took too much, none left for you. No, everybody got fed and they picked up 12 baskets left over. 12 baskets left over. You know how God provided? More than enough.
Thank you, Lord.
What did the psalmist say? My cup runneth over. He's the God of more than enough, not just the God of barely get by. Now, he provides our needs, but can I tell you, when you trust him, he will provide. He's the God of more than enough. He will provide more than enough. Over in Matthew chapter 15, he fed 4,000. 4,000, not counting women and children. They passed it out, everybody ate, and they picked up 7 baskets full. He's the God of more than enough. Today, here in Exodus chapter 15, we're going to see another of these compound covenant names of God, where God reveals himself to be Yahweh Rapha. Yahweh Rapha, God our healer, God our physician. Exodus 15, verse 26, he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I've brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Literally, I am Yahweh Rapha. I am Yahweh. You notice in your Bible, Lord here is all capitals. It's all capitals wherever there is the Hebrew tetragrammaton. The tetragrammaton is the four consonants in the Hebrew, YHWH, Yahweh, that is the covenant name of God, a name he revealed only to Israel. He is the covenant God, your healer. God, your healer. Some versions translate it, your physician. The International Standard says, I am the Lord, your healer. The Young's literal translation translates that, I, Jehovah, am healing thee. I am healing thee. Like it's an ongoing process. I am healing thee. Well, healing is always an ongoing process because we're always having to trust God to heal us of something. Seems like there's something always going on in our broken world. We always need healing. In Genesis 22, last week, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 22, God revealed in his covenant name, Jehovah Jireh, that they could trust the Lord to provide for them. They could trust him to provide. You know, today we are God's covenant people, his peculiar people. Peculiar, like I said last week, peculiar not because we've got two heads and four arms. You know, them some weird-looking people are peculiar. No, peculiar actually means that we are a people of God's own possession. That's what it means. You read in Peter, for you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. A chosen people, a people selected by God, a people of his own possession. That's what it means. A people that God possesses, that God owns. You belong to God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So in Genesis 22, Yahweh Jireh, God will provide. Here in Exodus chapter 15, we learn that that provision that God makes for them includes healing. That provision includes healing. I am Yahweh Rapha. Rapha. Now, the mistake some people have made through the years is they limit the meaning of the word Rapha, healer. I am the Lord, healer or physician. Some think that it only refers to the fact that God will heal us of our sins. And he does heal us of our sins. It's the greatest healing of all. But it's actually a much bigger word than that. The word includes physical healing. It's used of healing infirmities and diseases of all kinds. Yahweh Rapha. Rapha is found 68 times in the Old Testament. 57 of those times, it's referring to, well, it's translated healing or health or heal. And most often, it speaks of healing the body, healing the physical body. But it means more than that. Because the word also means to recover, to restore, to repair, to make whole. And it's used in many different senses. For instance, in Psalms 147, you don't have to turn there, but in Psalms 147, verse 3, the Bible speaks of our God who heals the broken in heart. He heals the broken in heart. So He's a healer, not just of the physical body, but He heals the broken in heart. He heals the broken hearted, the Bible says, and binds up their wounds. He binds up their wounds. Aren't you glad He heals the brokenhearted? We have a lot of brokenhearted people in our world, and we've been there ourselves at times. In 1 Kings chapter 18, a passage very familiar to most of us because it's where Elijah went to war with the prophets of Baal. Remember that? And then he told them, you call down fire, and then I'll call down fire. We'll see whose God answers by fire. So the 400 prophets of Baal, they did all their monkey shines on the altar. That's what my dad used to call foolishness, monkey shine. Did all their monkey shines. You know, they would chant and dance and cut themselves and call upon the Baal. Of course, nothing happened there. God didn't answer. And then Elijah said, my turn. And the first thing he did was he rebuilt the altar that was on Mount Carmel. There was an altar there to God that had apparently goes all the way back to the time of the judges. And the first thing he did was gather 12 big stones, because you know the altar of God, you can't use your hands to carve the stones, shave the stones. You take nothing human can be added to it. They piled up the stones. They made an altar. And the Bible uses the word Rapha when it says he repaired the altar of the Lord. Rapha, to heal, to repair. Amen. Heal the brokenhearted, to restore. It's also used in Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm just giving you a few instances of how it's used. Jeremiah 30 in verse 17, when Jeremiah prophesied that God would bring the people back out of captivity. Those who had gone off into Babylonian captivity and for 70 years were captive. Well, here is what Jeremiah prophesied. He said, for I will restore health to thee. I will heal thee of thy wounds. That's what he promised the nation of Israel. I will heal thee of thy wounds. Rapha, I will heal thee. He would bring them back. That's the idea. He would restore them as a people and as a nation. So the word Rapha is big. That's my point. It includes many different things. Healing, restoration, recovery, repair of whatever's broken. And in fact, in this context, the context is where God healed the waters of Marah. The waters of Marah that were broken, they were so foul they couldn't be drank. The waters of Marah here in Exodus chapter 15. It obviously includes the physical healing of the body, because verse 26 says, I'll put none of these diseases upon you that have brought upon the Egyptians. We know He's the God who heals. He heals all our sicknesses. He heals all our diseases. He takes away all our sins, takes away all our diseases. He's the Lord. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. He's the God who said, by His stripes you're healed. Amen. Obviously, it includes the healing of the body. He makes specific reference. You still with me in Exodus 15, 26? I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I've brought upon the Egyptians. He speaks of the diseases and plagues that He brought upon the Egyptians. All the plagues, the diseases that fell upon Egypt. And notice what He says. I brought them upon the Egyptians. Right. You know, they didn't have all of those plagues because they just ran into a string of bad luck. It wasn't a coincidence that all these terrible plagues fell upon Egypt. He says very specifically, I laid them upon Egypt, but I won't lay them upon you. I brought them upon Egypt. 10 horrible plagues. you know, he turned their sacred Nile River into blood. All the fish died. Can you imagine what that smelled like? A gigantic pool of blood, that dead, everything dead in it, how that must have stank. You thought your refrigerator smelled bad when you came back after Ida. This was everywhere. This water undrinkable. Even the water pots they had turned to blood, the Bible says. And then the frogs came up. Frogs everywhere. Covered the whole land. You couldn't step without stepping on a frog. Couldn't go into your bedroom, your kitchen, without frogs being everywhere. And then, if that wasn't enough, then the King James says it was lice that came up. But most versions translate it gnats. Gnats. Gnats, in fact, the very dust of Egypt. Imagine the sand. You think they got some sand over there in Egypt? The very sand of Egypt turned to gnats. That is a torture that you and I can't imagine. If you've ever been fishing in the Louisiana marsh and got into a genuine gnat cloud, I mean a genuine gnat cloud, as a few of you have been there, then you know that you can't keep them out of your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your nose. You can't breathe without sucking in a gnat. You can't open your mouth without gnats being in your mouth. They want to get in your eyes, where there's the water or the moisture. They want to get they get somehow or another. They'll get up your sleeves. They'll get up your back. They'll get all up and down your legs. It's torture. It's torture. We would be you catching fish. You ain't worried about fish when the gnat clouds come. All you want to do is get in the boat and go as fast as you can, get away from those gnats. They couldn't do that, though, in Egypt. The gnats covered everything. Talk about torture. And then the flies came. And as many gnats as there were, now they got flies. And then this horrible plague comes and strikes all their cattle, and their cattle's dying everywhere. And then the boils broke out all over them. Horrible boils, horrible boils, festering, painful, covering men, women, and children. And then the hail and fire came from heaven, destroying their crops and killing. And then the locust came and ate everything. And then the darkness fell so that they couldn't see their own hand in front of their face. And then the death of the firstborn came. When the death angel moved through Egypt, no one died in the houses of Israel. None of their cattle died. There wasn't darkness in their houses or in their part, only in Egypt. God made a distinction. He made a distinction. Egypt was decimated by these plagues. They were brought to ruin, absolute ruin by these plagues. And if that wasn't devastation enough, then their great, proud army, Pharaoh's great army, Egypt was a powerhouse in the world, that would be decimated and brought to ruin in the waters of the Red Sea. What strength Egypt had left would be drowned in the Red Sea. In fact, if you look one chapter back with me, you're in Exodus 15, so look with me in chapter 14. I just want to read a couple of verses here. Just a few. Because this is important to our context. In chapter 14 of Egypt, I'm just going to start in the fourth of Exodus. I'm talking about Egypt. They're in Egypt, but they're leaving Egypt. They have Israel has left Egypt, and in verse 5 it says, it was told then the king of Egypt that the people fled. This is Israel. They've left. They're getting out of harm's way. The heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, what? Why have we done this? Why did we let them go? Well, you think those 10 plagues, it might have had something to do with it, but now their heart is hardened again. He made ready his chariot. He took his people. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. When they left Egypt, they left with a high hand. It means they left boldly. That's the idea. You know, you raising up your hand, it's like it's victory. We're leaving. We're not afraid. We're leaving. But the Egyptians pursued after them, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. And they overtook them encamping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, "Oh, you took us out here to die in this wilderness." Didn't we tell you, verse 12, you should have left us alone in Egypt. Let us be slaves to Egypt. I mean, we'd have been better off serving them than to come out here and die with our backs against the Red Sea. Moses said, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, so you shut up." Amen. That's the Brother Rusty paraphrase. You hold your peace. Amen. So, you know the story. Moses, by a divine act of God, the Red Sea opened. And Israel went through. And then, verse 21 says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. All that night, he made the sea dry land, the waters divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now you see, again, we see God the provider. He provides. And here he provides for them a way of escape. Amen. A way of escape. And when did he provide it? At the right time. Right at the right time. Here comes Pharaoh's armies. God provides a way of escape. Doesn't he promise us somewhere in the Bible that he will not allow us to go through more than we are able to handle, but he will in every case always provide for us a way to escape, that we might be able to endure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He's faithful to provide a way, even when it looks like there's no way. The Red Sea's at our backs. Pharaoh's coming. Yet you serve a God who provides. So you know the story. Israel walked through, and verse 23 says, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. Even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And you know what else happens? It came to pass in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and he troubled the host of the Egyptians. God knows how to slow your enemies down. I love this in verse 25. He took the wheels off their chariots. He took the wheels off their chariots.
Think about it. Thank you, Lord.
And they drove them heavily, the Bible says. Imagine, no wheels. That's now a big sled that they're dragging. A. Allen preached a message one time. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He's an old-timey evangelist and preached some great messages back in his day. I mean, the end of his life wasn't good, but A.A. Allen preached a message one time. I listened to it on tape years ago. Never forgot it. The message was titled, "God is a Killer." And he talked about Noah's flood. Where'd all that death come from? God did that. Talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. talked about the plagues of Egypt, and he talked about this very verse when God took the wheels off of it. He said, you know, God draws a line. He draws a line, and he warns mankind, do not go past that line. Once you pass that line, it is too late. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God drew a line in the sand right across the Dead Sea. He told Egypt, don't you cross that line. And they crossed that line. He took their chariot wheels off. He warned them. I mean, don't you think you'd get the message? All these 10 plagues have already happened. Now he's taking the chariot wheels off. Don't you think it's time for us? Maybe we better rethink our position here. We're in the middle of this wall of water on both sides, and our wheels just came off our chariots. Maybe we ought to go back. He took the wheels off so that the Egyptians said, let's flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They had more sense than Pharaoh. Yes. But that's what happens when you're in an army, you know. When you're just a soldier, you're just a peon, you know, you don't make the decisions.
No.
The crazy leaders make the decisions.
True.
Even when they march in you into certain death.
True. Amen.
And the Lord said to Moses, stretch your hand out over the sea so that the waters come again upon the Egyptians and upon the chariots and their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, not a single survivor, not one. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their left hand and on the right. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You know, in chapter 15... there's a whole lot of singing and praising going on in the camp of Israel.
Amen.
What a glorious victory. They didn't lift a hand to fight against Egypt. Not a hand. God did it all. It was impossible for them to be delivered from this captivity in Egypt that they were in. But God delivered them. Then God brought them through the Red Sea and destroyed the armies that pursued them. Only God can do that. God had provided and provided greatly. Verse 1, chapter 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider is thrown into the sea. Woo! Woo! I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider is thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, now become my victory. Woo! The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. He is my father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host, he's cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. What a song. What a time of rejoicing. Oh, he goes on, the right hand, O God, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, you've overthrown them that rose up against you. Thou sent forth your wrath and consumed them like stubble. With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My lust will be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. Thou didst bow, blow. You did blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Who is like unto thee? There's nobody like the Lord. He spoke, chapter 15 just goes on. He talks about, thou wilt, verse 17, you'll bring them in, plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, that you've made for thee to dwell in. In thy sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Then Miriam grants her tambourine, verse 20. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, I will sing unto the Lord, for he is triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider is thrown into the sea. Shake that tambourine, Miriam, and let's sing and praise and glorify God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine how long they sang? 430 years. Slavery in Egypt, all they ever knew was slavery. Here's a generation, and the generation before them, and the generation before them, all they ever knew was hardship, toil, slavery, and cruelty at the hand of the Egyptians. And now, their cruel taskmasters were destroyed. They were free. They were free. And they saw what God did. They were so filled with faith. They were free from slavery, free from bondage, full of praise and worship. They couldn't stop singing. I'm sure they're talking in their camps. Nothing can stop us now. Praise God. Nothing will ever silence the voice of our praise for our God, for His goodness. Nothing will ever silence the voice of our thanksgiving. We're going to love God, praise God, worship God, serve God. We're going to be filled with gratitude for the rest of our lives. Or at least until the next verse. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, you know, they crossed the Red Sea. They were in this is the Sinai Peninsula. 23,000 square miles of rock and blistering heat and sand. 23,000 square miles. That's all that's there in the desert. Somebody said in the desert, everything either bites, stings, or pricks. Everything there, it'll either stick you, bite you, or sting you. That's the way the desert is. And to think that they are 3 days now, 3 days without water, that's no little trial. You know, you might think, well, wait, you know, they're complaining and all that. But think about 3 days in the desert, 3 days in a desert like that, in the Sinai, 3 days without water. Now, you've got possibly 2 million people, not counting all the animals, men, women, children, people of all ages, hot, barren, brutal, merciless. This is a major trial.
You're right.
They had one hope. If we can get to Mara, there's water there.
Right.
There's water in Mara. So that's where they headed. Verse 23. And when they got to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore the name was called Mara, which means bitterness. It's foul water. There is alkaline water that's so foul it's undrinkable. In fact, it's It's toxic. Historians, archaeologists believe they know right where this place was. And they say that to this day it has water there, but even the Bedouins who live there will not let their animals drink of that water because that's how foul and vile and deadly it is. But, you know, these Israelites had lived their whole life in Egypt. And while Egypt has a very hot climate, understand that it also has this great Nile River. So when you live by the Nile, you never run out of water. The Nile is a mighty, mighty river. Plus, there's all the canals and so forth in Egypt. So they always had plenty to drink. They never been through anything like this before. And I'm sure this caught them by surprise because, you know, they were following the Lord. And you know when you follow the Lord, you don't go through difficulties and trials like that. If you love the Lord, that's not going to happen to you. They weren't prepared for this. That's why you got all of this complaining. They're murmuring against Moses, verse 24. The Bible says, the people murmured. They murmured against Moses, saying, what are we going to drink? What are we going to drink now? What are we going to drink now? They were mumbling and grumbling against Moses, but you can believe they were grumbling against God. And when you follow God, you're not going to go through trials like this. If you follow the Lord, you're going to always walk in the shade. And there'll always be a cool breeze. And you're never going to suffer or go through trial. You know, there is a brand of Christianity that teaches something like that. But if you buy into that type of Christianity, you will be quickly disillusioned. Because you will find, like Sister Diane said, Acts 14:22, it is through much tribulation. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Or 1 Thessalonians 3:3 that says, don't be moved by these afflictions because you know we're appointed to this. We're appointed to these things, afflictions, trials, troubles, difficulties. They come our way. They come our way. You've got here, I think, a pretty good example of the seed that fell upon stony ground. You know, it didn't have much depth of earth. In Matthew 13, Jesus talked about the different kinds of soil. Stony ground here is. Wayside hearers, thorny ground hearers. But the stony ground, the Bible says, the seed fell upon the stony ground and it sprung up right away. I mean, it grew. It was excited. Woo! But the sun came up. It does that, you know. Comes up, gets hot, the trials come. There's no depth of earth. There's no root, no real root. And so when the trials come, the heat gets hot, what happens? The stony ground here, as the Bible says, they shrivel away. They fall. I call them bottle rocket Christians. Bottle rocket. They take off. They get a hold of Jesus. Woo! Bottle rocket. Whew! So happy, so excited, so full of joy. And then poof! And they just come. First time they get into a real trial, real difficulty. But our text right here, I want you to look. We're talking about the bitter waters of Marah because this is the context for this profound verse, verse 26. Notice what he says in verse 25. Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. And he made for them there a statute and an ordinance. And then look at this little statement here. And there by the bitter waters of Marah, he proved them. Prove means to test. It means to examine. He proved them. In that blistering heat of the Sinai desert, in that difficult place that they were in, he proved them. He put them to the test. He examined them. And when God is proving, testing, examining, it's to see if they will still sing. Amen. Man, you were singing in the previous verses. Amen. Will you still sing? Amen. At the bitter water of Marah? Will you still praise? Or will you lose your song? Will you lose your joy? Will you lose your victory? Amen. Will you still trust him? Yeah. When your back is at the bitter waters of Marah. You know, they had come out of Egypt. But what you find out when trials come, you'll find out if Egypt has come out of you. And it'll be revealed in your mouth. That's the first place it'll be revealed. People can come out of Egypt, but let me ask you, when trials come, provocations, tests, examinations, provings, difficulties, when God turns up the heat, you find yourself drinking the bitter waters of Marah, we'll find out how much Egypt has come out of us.
You're right. Amen.
Or is it still coming out? It'll come out of our mouth first.
Right.
First and foremost,
yes, out of the heart. Right.
People will complain.
Come on.
He proved them and revealed to them what was in their heart.
Amen.
Test, prove us too, you know. I see a lot of similarities to what's going on with them and what goes on with us. I mean, you think about it. They were slaves in Egypt. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves. Every one of us was a slave to sin. He that committed sin is a slave of sin, a servant of sin, Romans says. They were delivered from bondage. We got saved. We got delivered from bondage. I mean, God broke a lot of chains in your life. A lot of things that you used to be and things that were in your heart. They went through the Red Sea, which many believe is like a type of water baptism. We got water baptized and were serving the Lord. You got saved. They sang over their deliverance. Boy, we had a lot of joy in singing in our hearts over our deliverance. And remember the joy, the thanksgiving, the praise, the worship. We couldn't be silent. Always still singing.
Yeah. Every day.
Look, they lost their song at the bitter waters of Marah. I pray that we haven't lost our song due to the bitter winds of Ida. The bitter winds of Ida. Look, we're going to go through trial, but the Bible tells us we're supposed to count it all joy when we go through various trials and troubles. Keep your joy. Keep your faith. Even at the bitter waters of Marah, Paul told the Corinthians, he said, look, the things that happened to Israel in the desert, that was for our example, that we wouldn't be like them. That we wouldn't murmur like they murmured, lust like they lust. Those things happened for our examples. The Bible says they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. I will tell you this. The Lord brought them to the waters of Marah on purpose. That was his plan. I'll bring them there, and I will prove them there. This was a test. This was a test.
Amen.
You know what's interesting? We don't read of a single person dying of thirst in that desert. Not one. There was a lot of complaining.
Yeah.
But we don't read of a single man, woman, or child who died of thirst there. We don't read of a single animal that died there in the desert because of thirst.
Right.
God gave them water. He gave them water. He healed the bitter waters of Marah. Praise God.
Amen.
And then you read verse 27. I'm in the same chapter. Look, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. You know, you go through the trials. The Lord will bring you through. He'll bless you. Now you got more water than you can handle. You got all the water you can ever want to drink. And they stayed there, the Bible says. They stayed there and they drank water and they drank water till they were so full. And they said, we'll never complain again. Until the next verse. Where they complained about the food in chapter 16. We see God provision. He's so faithful. We're never going to complain. We're never going to doubt again. At least until the next verse anyway. You know, God is so patient. And so long-suffering. Over in chapter 16, verse 2 says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said, I wish we had just died. I wish God would have killed us in Egypt. Because at least in Egypt, we sat by the meat pots. Oh, man. I remember Egypt. Woo. We had a lot of good food in Egypt. We ate bread to the full. And look, you brought us out into this wilderness to kill us with this hunger. And you know what the Lord said in verse 4? I brought you here to prove you. The Lord said to Moses, I'll rain bread from heaven for you and the people. They'll go out. They'll gather so much every day that I may prove them. Verse 4. Chapter 16, verse 4. Whether they will walk in my law or not. Woo. It seems like it's one test after another. I just passed that test or failed it. And then we get another one. And then we get another one. And then we get another one. He said, I'm going to find out what's in your heart. I will prove them, verse 4, whether they will walk in my law or whether they won't. Will they follow me? Will they serve me? Or will they not? Are we going to be complainers and murmurers and grumblers? Have we lost our song? I mean, look, we're all being tried right now. We're being stretched in ways that perhaps you haven't been stretched before. You're dealing with things perhaps you've never had to deal with before. It's aggravating. It's irritating. It'll stretch you. It'll provoke you. But don't lose your joy. Don't lose your song. Don't lose your testimony. Don't lose your faith. This is a test. Israel had to learn that they were totally and utterly dependent upon God. That's what they had to learn. And that's what we have to learn as well. When your back's against the Red Sea, who's going to save you now? Where's your help going to come from? Your back's against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is coming. Who's going to help you? Who's going to deliver you? Only God. You need to realize, this is what God's telling Israel. You need to know, I am your only hope. I am your deliverer. I am your provider. I am your healer. I am your everything. And when you're in the Sinai desert, dying of thirst, because they were after 3 days, you're dying of thirst. Who's going to help you now? Who's going to deliver you now? I mean, even if somebody came with a canteen, it's hard to share with 2 million people a canteen of water. They had to know that they were entirely dependent upon God. And beloved, that's what we have to know too. Yes. That we are entirely dependent upon God, our Savior. Amen. When you can't see a way, it doesn't matter if you can't see it.
That's right.
Your God is a provider. Amen. We trust in Him.
Amen.
He will save us. He will help us. He will hear us.
Amen.
He will deliver us.
Thank you.
He will provide for us. He will heal us. In fact, again, the bitter waters of Marah. Verse 25, Exodus 15, 25. Look here again with me if you would. He cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord at the bitter waters of Marah. And look at this. The Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. You know that tree represents the cross of Christ. When all is lost, when you have no hope, when there is none to help you, when your life is full of bitter waters, when you are perishing in your sins, the Lord showed him a tree. He showed him a tree, a type, a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. This tree will save you. This tree will heal you. This tree will deliver you. This tree will give you life. This tree will give you life. And no other tree will. He didn't show him just some old scrub bush or anything. There was a tree, a particular tree that would bring life, that would give life to the bitter waters. Just as Christ brings life to us and no other will. The cross of Christ gives us life, help, hope, strength, endurance, salvation, healing. This tree cast into the bitter waters of your life, your wasted life, your squandered life, your empty life, this tree cast into those bitter waters will save you. It will obliterate your sinful past. It will make all things new. And notice also what it says in this passage. The tree cast into those bitter waters made the waters barely tolerable. No, it made the waters oh so sweet. Isn't that what Jesus Christ does in our lives? Our lives so empty, so vain, so void, so bitter. And Christ made it oh so good. Not just tolerable, but oh so good. I didn't know life could be this good. Until Christ healed the bitter waters of my soul.
Thank you, Lord.
And He made all things new. All things new. This is what Christ does in every life. And here is what He told them. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. Will you? Will you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God? If you will do what's right, not just know what's right, but will you be a doer of the word? Will you do the right thing? When faced with opportunities to compromise, sometimes those compromises, if you just lie a little bit, you can get ahead. Insurance adjuster came out the other day, and he looked at some water damage on the ceiling of our bedroom. And Diane said, don't you tell him that the storm did that, because that's old. I never noticed it before, but, you know, I'm not that observant. But Diane said, that's old damage. Don't you tell him that came from the storm. So he walked in the bedroom. The first thing he said, I see water stains on the ceiling. I looked down. Trying to think, how much money can I get for that water damage right there? And then he said, did the storm do that? I said, no. I'm thinking of my wife's voice. You know. Don't you tell him that, the storm. I said, no. That was there before. He said, I'm going to give you a new ceiling. Okay. If you want to, if you insist.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
If you will do what is right in His sight, if you will give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon thee that I've brought upon the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh your healer. Yahweh your healer. He heals what is broken. He heals what is broken. Whether it's the brokenhearted, Psalms 147 and verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Or whether it's a broken marriage, a broken home, broken relationships, shattered lives, shattered hopes. He heals those who are broken in grief, and broken by worry and loss, and broken in spirit. Some have just been so disillusioned, so discouraged, so defeated. He heals the downcast, the downtrodden. He heals the sick in body. We must believe that He is a healer of our bodies. Amen. Let's never forget, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. He forgives all our sins, Psalms 103. He heals all our diseases. Amen. Isaiah 53, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And by His stripes we are healed. Or James 5, 14 and 15, any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise them up.
Thank you, Lord.
Or Mark 16, my believers will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He is the healer of our diseases.
Hallelujah.
And there's nothing too difficult for our God. Nothing too difficult. Also, I realize it's time to quit, but at the waters of Marah, He made for them, the Bible says, a statue and an ordinance.
Amen.
Verse 26, a statue and an ordinance. Verse 25, He made a statue and an ordinance, and then He told them what that was. It's a covenant. Like marriage is a covenant, two people come to agreement. I will love you, honor you, and be true and faithful to you for the rest of my days. Two people to make a covenant. This is a covenant name of God. He says, I will if you will. I will if you will. See, it's a conditional covenant. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of your God, carefully attending to the word of God. If you will hear and obey and do what's right, if you will give ear to all His commandments, if you will obey,
Amen.
If you will, then He says, then I will. Verse 26, then I will put none of these diseases upon you that I've brought upon Egypt.
Thank you, Lord.
For I am the Lord that healeth thee.
Praise you, Lord.
I am the Lord your healer. I'm the Lord your physician. Just keep in mind, these are conditional covenants. This is a conditional promise. You cannot take hold of the benefit without first taking hold of the benefactor. You cannot have the blessings. You cannot have the healing unless you embrace the physician. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I want to encourage you today. Just This tree at the bitter waters of Marah. Let's take this tree, this cross, and cast it right into the midst of our broken lives, our broken hearts, our broken homes. And let's trust the Lord, our physician, the Lord who heals everything that's broken and provides our every need. Let's put our faith and our trust entirely in Him and Him alone.
Amen.
Because He alone can save and heal and deliver.
Hallelujah.
He alone.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our healer, our deliverer, our provider, our sustainer. Lord, you know your people are struggling. Many are struggling with great trial. physical trial, mental anguish, need, lack, difficulty. Many are struggling, Lord. Lord, let us not lose our song, our joy, our praise, our victory. Lord, remind us to look to You. Look to You. And let what comes out of our mouth be the voice of faith, not the voice of Egypt. Let it be the voice of faith, the voice of praise, the voice of thanksgiving as we look to You, our physician. Bless us one and all, we pray in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We give You praise.
Glory to You, Lord.
We're just going to sing.